I get the privilege of introducing Rich Henderson. He's going to come and share. And Rich, where are you? Come on up here. Rich is our missionary. He's been there for 17 years. We sent him out 17 years ago. And I've had the privilege over the last 14 years of being at Elam, just getting to know him off and on. But got to spend some time in the Philippines with him this last April. And then him and I have been meeting weekly on Wednesdays. And it's just he's a blessing to me, a friend. I've learned a lot just in conversation from him. I'm excited for what he has to share. I think sometimes in America we lose a missions perspective because in a lot of ways life is very easy here. And so let me pray for Rich and let's just give him to the Lord. God, we thank you for Rich. We thank you for Marla and the kids and their ministry over the last 17 years in different areas of the Philippines. And God, as you expand his leadership roles throughout OC, God, I just pray that he would draw near to you. Him and Marla would just grow closer together as they've just been seeking time together on this furlough. And God, just provide for their needs. Lord, thank you for the blessing that we have of having him here with us. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thanks, Brian. It's great to be with you guys. Thanks, Nate, also for the worship this morning. I spent Friday and Saturday with Martin and Nate and Brian and several other leaders here in the church. And I just wanted to remind all of you how blessed you are to have the leadership that you do. It was a lot of fun this weekend to spend some time with them and just to get to know some of them on a deeper level. So part of what the reason I think Martin and Brian wanted me to kind of get up here and give you an opportunity to understand who Marla and I are is because we've been gone from Elam for 17 years. And a lot of things have changed. Most of that is those of you who are sitting here in these seats. There's been a lot of new people around, and so that's exciting. But we want to help you understand about what we do in the Philippines. And so just kind of to give you a little idea, Marla and I were lived here in this area for about in most of the 90s, and somewhere in the midst of the 90s, God confirmed in our hearts as we were here at Elam that he wanted us to do something different than what we were doing on a daily basis. Confirmed in us a calling that he had placed on our hearts to go to another place around the world and be able to help share the gospel with others. And so it's been very exciting for us to have done that, but it's also exciting to see some of the things that have happened here at Elam and the ministry that takes place here. And we really, really appreciate Elam and your financial support of us and the ministry that we have going there in the Philippines, as well as your prayer for us. We covet that. We also are excited about opportunities, like even just last April, when the youth and Brian and several others came, and opportunities to connect you with opportunities and ministries there in the Philippines, just to see this partnership grow. Our world is very small, isn't it? And getting much, much smaller. When we left for the Philippines in 1998, it seemed like it was an awful long way away. And I know, it's gotten smaller all the time as we as time passes. I just wanted to make a couple of points. You can see by this slide here, we are with an organization called One Challenge. There you go. That's One Challenge. Thanks, Lars. Sorry. One Challenge is an organization based out of Colorado Springs. We do a lot of training of national missionaries around the world. We have teams in about 50 countries around the world, and most of what we are doing is helping to train pastors to plant new churches. We do a lot of research trying to figure out where those churches are, and we're also heavily involved in sports ministry. Now, sports ministry is what drew us to OC International, or One Challenge. I spent some time playing college basketball, spent some time coaching at the college level, and also in the public schools. And so for me, I felt God's gifts in my life revolved around sports. And so when we first went to the Philippines, it was to lead different sports ministries. In 2007, we moved from the southern part of the Philippines to the city of Manila. And I took over as the field director for our three teams there in the Philippines. We have currently, when we just left here this past June, we have 50 missionaries. About 28 of them are Americans, and 22 of them are Filipino missionaries that have sensed God's calling on their life as well to go to other countries around Southeast Asia. So we have sent Filipino missionaries now to six countries in Southeast Asia and some in the Middle East as well. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about some of those in a second. But the next picture that Lars had up there is a picture of our family. And I don't want to, this is not a debate. This is the great thing about being up front and having the microphone. There's no debating. What I'm telling you is the truth, right? This is the gospel truth. I'm sure I can find a verse for it. But I have the best family in the world. I'm not sure that they would think they have the best father and husband, but I have the best family in the world. Garrett, our oldest, our daughter Sadie, Tristan is a sophomore in high school, and Cameron is a seventh grader. And so they grew up in the Philippines, going to school at Faith Academy, and have had a fantastic experience there in the Philippines, meeting all sorts of kids from around the world, and now trying to figure out what life is like here in the States. Although I know they hate it when I say that, they know exactly what life is like here in the States. So a little bit more about our family. If you are interested in hearing more about what goes on in our ministry, by both back doors, there's a prayer card, tells a little bit about our ministry on the back. And if you have a refrigerator that still holds magnets, we'd have one of those too if you want to be reminded to pray for us. So that's the commercial, and we'll move on. One of the things that we want to talk about this morning, if you want to go to the next one, Lars, my kids would appreciate if they weren't on the front screen the whole service. So, one of the things we want to talk about is missions and our job and the greatest need in missions today, as I see it, and I think also as God would point out for us in Scripture. I want to tell you a little bit about some of our Filipino missionaries, one family in particular, who is in a place that I can't tell you about. If you have been on Elam's website, you know that these messages are available for people to click on. So this particular family, we'll call them, we'll just use their initials, E and G. E is has a tremendous passion for the people in the Middle East. And the Middle Eastern countries of the world are the least reached region of the world. People are struggling to understand what the name of Jesus means for their lives. And E has this tremendous passion to start small house fellowships in this particular Muslim country. And he is extremely passionate about this, so passionate that he believes that at some point in his life he will be killed for it, because in this country it is illegal to share your faith with a Muslim. Recently, I got an email from him telling about how he had seen eight new Muslims come to Christ as in their relationship with them, and was just so excited about telling them about that, about the gospel, but as well as they had planned a baptism. So E and his wife took these eight new believers outside of the city 3 hours, where they had to drive 3 hours to a spot where they knew that there was going to be water coming from this big culvert. And it was a much more secure place. They weren't going to be out in the open where everyone would see them, but they wanted to be in this secure place. So he says in his email, because the electricity is sporadic, there's rolling blackouts all the time, they had to wait 4 hours for the water to come on, to come back out of this culvert in order so that they could have this baptism. After waiting 4 hours in 109 degree temperature, they realized that the water's probably not going to come on, so they used the culvert that just happened to have enough water in it to baptize these eight new believers. This is part of what excites me about being involved in missions, seeing men and women like this who have a passion. You know, so what is it that makes people do that kind of thing? What is it that God is saying to all of us when he talks about missions? And why does God even call all of us to be missionaries. And I think there are four reasons that I want to talk about today that each of us should be involved in missions. And whether that's supporting a missionary financially or praying for missionaries or going ourselves, and the reality is I think we probably should all be doing all three, we're all called to be missionaries. And I think the first reason is that we need to feel convicted. Convicted not in a guilty sense, but convicted that missions is the right thing to do. Or maybe a better way to say it is that missions is the righteous thing to do. If you look at Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17, I'll read this through quickly here. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Paul is speaking here about spiritual warfare. And you know, there's spiritual battles going on all around us. We see this in the news every day, from Christians being persecuted here in the United States for their beliefs, or Christians being persecuted in the Middle East. And you know, our persecution here in the United States is really more about discrimination than it is about persecution when you compare what's happening in other places around the world. But all of these are spiritual battles. And our tendency when we get involved in some kind of a spiritual battle is to hunker down, right? We want to hide. We want to find our place of strength and some place where it's not going to be dangerous, where we can keep our head down. You know, but God talks about putting on the armor. That's not something, that's not about hiding. For example, Lars, maybe we can put those verses back up again, the last one in verse 14, it says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth." If you look in other versions of Scripture, it talks about girding up your loins. And I'm sure most of you are like me, you've been confused over the years about what does it mean to gird up your loins. In biblical times, most people wore a robe or a tunic, and I don't know how many of you have ever tried to do something difficult or hard when you've been wearing your bathrobe. But it's not exactly easy, right? So typically, when someone was wearing a tunic or a robe like that, they would take that and wrap it around their legs and tuck it up into their waist belt, which allowed them to move quickly, to be aggressive, to move and do something sporadically or something difficult. It means to prepare yourself to do something difficult. When we gird up our loins, it's preparing for battle, preparing for something difficult. And these are challenging things. You know, to live our lives out, as the Bible says, not as the world would lead us to live. That's difficult and it's never easy, but that is what God's asking us to do. You know, and his truth is the Word of God, and we see through all Scripture. The Scriptures are really laid out for us like a plan. It's a map for us to follow. God's commandments, his promises, his encouragements, everything from Genesis to Revelation is a map for us. In Matthew 28, it's telling us where we need to go. Matthew 28 says, "Go into all the world and make disciples." You know, but the tendency we have is when we know the standard that God has set for us, but we are expert at lowering God's standards, right? We all have that tendency. As I mentioned to you before, I played a ton of basketball in college and around the world. I'm sure in preparation for that, you've all played some kind of a game called horse, right? You all understand what horse is. Two people or more shooting baskets. The first guy makes a basket. The second guy misses. He gets a letter. And the first one to spell horse is out, right? When I was a kid, my brother and I used to play horse all the time. And it's kind of like one guy shooting a basket, a couple guys out shooting on their driveway, right? Shooting baskets in preparation to play horse. And the one guy shoots the ball and it gets stuck between the rim and the backboard. So the first guy says to the second guy, "If you can jump up there and dunk that ball, I'll take a letter H and we'll go from there and start our game." So the second guy walks over, you know, they're playing on a portable hoop in their driveway, walks over behind the basket, lowers the hoop down to 7 feet, reaches up and dunks the ball. You know, that's a lot of how we tend to live our lives, right? We know what God's standard is, but we want to lower it down to our expectations. We want to lower it so that it makes it easy for us to reach what we think is God's goal for us. God didn't say pray for missionaries. He didn't say just support missionaries. He said go. Wherever He has placed us, He's told us to go. Whether that's here in Puyallup, somewhere in Washington, or halfway around the world, God's standard is for us to make disciples. You're supposed to be a missionary wherever you are, and that's the right thing to do, or the righteous thing to do. It's not enough just to know the truth, but are you going to act upon it? Are you going to do what God has said? Are you going to meet God's standard? A number of years ago when we lived here, I had a friend named Keith. Keith was a fanatic in many ways, but one of the things he was fanatical about was parachuting, skydiving. Keith loved to skydive, and he would skydive every opportunity he had when he wasn't working. He used to jump out of a place in Kapawasan Airfield. They had a skydiving classes there, and he used to jump a lot. So naturally, Keith would jump into football games carrying a football. He jumped into the Puyallup Fair for years. Frequently, I see him jumping into our front yard out in Graham when we lived out there. Keith was fanatical about skydiving. And so for my 30th birthday, Marla bought me a day's lessons of skydiving and decided that was a good thing for me to do, which I was pretty excited about it too. So I spent a Saturday morning learning all of the things I needed to know about skydiving: how to jump out of the plane, how to pack the parachute, how to let go of the plane, how to do all of that. And then after lunch, which is never a good idea to jump out of a plane just after lunch, but that was the process, we went up into the plane, and the hardest part of skydiving is not the falling. The hardest part is climbing out onto the wing and letting go of a perfectly good airplane. Yeah, I knew the truth about skydiving, that the reality is it's far safer than probably even driving down the street, driving down Meridian. But the reality is letting go of that airplane, knowing the truth and acting upon it, were sometimes very difficult tasks to do. And the truth is like that. We're often hesitant to do what we know is right because it doesn't always seem like the natural thing to do. God is saying the same thing to us, I think, too. He's saying, leap, take a step, trust me. And I remember watching the parachute open as I fell after I finally convinced myself to let go of the plane. The view was unbelievable. Mount Rainier, you could see Mount Baker to the north, Mount St. Helens, and you could even see as far as the Oregon coast. It was fantastic. It was beautiful, and I never would have experienced that had I not jumped, had I not let go of that perfectly good airplane. But God always shows His faithfulness to us, and that's been our experience, I think, as we have gone to the Philippines, God's faithfulness. And He has been able to show us things that we never would have seen had we not taken a step of faith and trusted Him in that. The second thing, reason I believe that we need to all be involved in missions, is that we need to be committed. not just doing the right thing because we're convicted, but doing it because we're committed to it. In Matthew 16, Matthew 16, 24, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me.'" Denying yourself and picking up the cross and following God. The important part there is the follow. It's not that first step, but it's the following part. We have to be committed to what God is asking us to do. If we're committed as his disciples, we need to let God lead us, and we need to follow. In 2 Corinthians 11, 24 and 27, it reads, "Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in dangers from my fellow Jews, in dangers from Gentiles, in danger from the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked." It seems to me that's the advertisement that Brian put in the bulletin a couple of months ago when he was asking the youth if they wanted to go somewhere, right? That's the next short-term missions application. Paul is being brutally honest here. The question Paul is asking us is, are we willing to give up what we value the most for the gospel? Are we committed to the gospel? Are we committed to trusting God and believing that he has what's best for us, that he has a better way for us? It may mean even witnessing to your boss. That's always a dangerous thing, right? Part of being committed to the gospel is giving up the idea of thinking that you know what's best. I think if you're like me, you have messed up your own life frequently enough when you try to follow your own thinking and your own mentality. But trusting that God has a better plan keeps you on safer ground. In Matthew 6, verses 20 and 21, it talks about treasures. "But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We all have those treasures or things that we value, like our comfort, right? We as Americans love comfort. When I was in Bible school in Saskatchewan, in Canada, I spent three years in Bible school there. I had a fellow student, a friend of mine, was in the dorms, was a missions major, came from a great family, very involved in ministry. This person felt like God was calling him to be a missionary. Spent 4 years in Bible school preparing to become a missionary. Understood scripture, understood God's calling in his life, but just before he graduated, couldn't do it. He said, "I can't do it." He said, "I come from a great Christian family, but my family is so close, it would kill my parents if I left and went overseas." He had a treasure for him that was more important than being obedient to what God had called him to do. It can be money, it can be prestige, it can be comfort, or even security. It's not safe anywhere out there anymore, is it? But to be honest with you, it's never been safe. Especially when we're talking about missions. How many of you have ever heard of the mission organization called One Way? Not One Challenge, like we're a part of, but One Way. In the 1800s, there was an organization called One Way. It really was about your one-way trip. When you became a missionary, you packed your bags and all of your belongings in your wooden coffin. And it was a one-way trip. That's commitment. So what is it that we treasure? In John 21, verse 15, Christ is talking to Peter. And he says, John 21, 15, he says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these things? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Christ is talking to Peter here, but this is also talking to us. Do you love me more than these? He's talking about his disciples, but this applies to us in our daily lives also. As Marla and I have been on the field for 17 years, I think she would probably agree with me, but one of the hardest things, one of the greatest challenges that we see in our lives, but also in the other lives of missionaries that we see from around the world, the greatest challenge of being a missionary is not living in another culture, not living and raising your family somewhere away from home or from the comfort of home. The hardest part is leaving family. I remember when we left for the Philippines in 1998, some of you were here. This is obviously before 9/11. So some of you actually came to the airport with us, walked all the way to the gate. Marla and I and Garrett and Sadie were the four that were leaving at that point. Garrett and Sadie were three and about 18 months old at that time. The hardest thing I think I have ever done in my life is to get on that airplane. I stood at that gate. My feet were frozen to the ground. I couldn't say a word. My parents were there. Marla's parents were there. The only way I got on that airplane was because Garrett and Sadie in their little stroller suitcases decided it was time to go. They were tired of saying goodbye. They were going to the Philippines. So they walked past the gate, walked down the jetway and got on the plane. So it was, now I had a choice. Do I stay here and let my kids go, or do I follow along? So the reality is I went to the Philippines following my children, not following what God was asking me to do. Fortunately, I think they're one and the same. But those are the hard things that you have to do in life, not just because you're a missionary. We all face those kind of challenges. But we need to look at these things as an opportunity. God has given us an assignment, and it's really not forever. It's just for right now. I know some of you have seen some of the women who went to the women's retreat saw an example of, you know, the difference between here and now and eternity. You've seen a rope, right? A rope might go on for what looks like eternity, but the here and now is just this little portion of our lives. We have an opportunity to help people get from this little section of reality of now to eternity with God, or allow them to face an eternity without God. The question is, are we really committed to that, to the gospel? The third thing that we need to understand about missions is that we need to care or have compassion for the souls and for souls of people and their needs. In Matthew 9, 36 through 38, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. For the last 15 years, our three teams in the Philippines, one in the south and two in the city of Manila, at almost every team meeting we have or every team function, we pray this prayer. Lord, send more workers. The harvest is ripe, but the workers are few. He's answering this prayer in Muslim countries around the Philippines, where Muslims are becoming believers in Jesus Christ, in Isa al-Masih, and sharing their newfound faith with other believers, with other with other Muslims who are also becoming believers. God is on the move. God is doing something around the world. Are we going to be involved in that? You know, as Christians, compassion is supposed to be what we're about, right? Compassion is supposed to be the theme of Christianity. But really, compassion is not saying, I'm sorry, or I'm sorry for your loss, or I'm sorry for your burden. But compassion means to come alongside and to help bear that person's burden, whether that's a psychological or spiritual weight. This is how we need to relate to people on a heart level. This is what God has called us to do. If we do that, if we do not have that, or if we do not pray for that compassion, you're not going to care. Now, we live in Manila. In the metropolitan area of Manila, there are about 25 million people. And so when I drive from home, from our house, to our offices, it's about 15 minutes away, I come across several communities of squatters. If you don't know what a squatter village looks like, it's basically the homeless who have created little shelters out of used plywood or cardboard or tin or whatever they can find because they just don't have anything else. But, you know, in my role as the field director, I've got 50 missionaries that I'm supposed to be taking care of. So frequently in my rides from the office to home or vice versa, my focus is on those missionaries and what I need to do to help them in doing what God's asked them to do. Frequently, I lose sight of those squatter villages as I pass by. I don't have any compassion for them because I'm thinking about the reports I need to write unless I ask God for that compassion to touch their hearts. I recently heard someone describe compassion like a debit card from God's bank. I do not have the resources to be compassionate, but God does, and He is allowing me to tap into those unlimited resources and care. All I have to do is ask. Larry Short probably can attest to this, but Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision, said, "Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God." What a prayer. What a great definition of compassion. The fourth thing is we need to have courage. And in Acts 20, verses 22 and 24, it says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Paul is heading to Jerusalem, and what's ahead is not going to be easy. Many of you have read the book of Revelations, though. Things are not going to get better for us either. They're going to get worse before they get better. There's a medical doctor by the name of Richard Swenson who's written a lot of different books. He wrote one on margin. He's wrote on a lot of other different topics. But he wrote a book called Hurtling Toward Oblivion. Some of you might have read this. In the book, he talks about, he illustrates how with new science, new scientific discoveries, and cultures from around the world, just a few people can do terrible things. He wrote this book 1 year before 9/11. We all saw a few people who had training in how to fly a few planes, did terrible things to the World Trade Center and to the world in general. And that has changed our culture forever. You can see that just by going to the airport. It takes courage to be in this country to fight the battles that are raging all around us, like legalization of physician-assisted suicides, abortion issue battles, same-sex marriage battles, religious freedom battles. These are all difficult things, difficult issues. And it takes courage to battle these things. But God has to be with us to show us the way to fight. The good news, though, is God does His best work in the midst of crisis. God's light shines brightest in the darkness. You know, we know it's going to get harder. Where the lost are usually very difficult places. They're not nice places. The job is not going to be easy. It's going to require some courage. In 2013, Typhoon Yolanda struck the Philippines in November of 2013 in the central part of the Philippine Islands. 180-mile-an-hour winds, sustained winds. This is supposedly the strongest storm ever to hit, recorded storm ever to hit Earth. 6,000 people were killed relatively instantly by the storm, by the tsunami that followed. And we are not a relief type of mission organization, but like others, we knew that we needed to respond and do what we could to help. We started by helping pastors to recover, and then once those pastors were helped, helping the pastor's congregation recover. And then once the congregation was recovered, helping the community recover. So from small circles, working our way out and allowing the church to be the focus of the relief and not some Western mission organization or Western outside group. And a lot of groups do it this way. And our focus was we wanted to see not only people's physical needs met, but we wanted to see their spiritual needs met as well. And we have a relatively new missionary, a guy by the name of Wyatt Mann. Wyatt is huge. He's only about 6 feet tall, but he's also about 6 feet this way, too. Wyatt's not a pastor. He's not a theologian. His only training is he is a diesel mechanic and a farmer. But he has a 6-foot by 6-foot heart also. And it just breaks Wyatt's heart to see someone suffering, whether that's physically or spiritually as well. And so just recently after the typhoon, Wyatt came to me and he wanted to know, what can we do as a mission organization? And he said, I want to go down to the area and see what I can do to help. And so being the well-placed strategic field director, I said, Wyatt, what are you going to do? And he said, well, I don't know. I said, okay, well, what's your goal in all this? I don't have any idea. And so I'm trying to figure out ways to say no to Wyatt and looking at these giant bear claw paws that he has and seeing the passion in his face. And so I said, you've got no plan. You don't know what you're going to do. Sounds like a good idea, Wyatt. Go on down and see what you can do. Wyatt's made more than 10 trips down there now. He took the first step to see what he can do. Because Wyatt took that first step, we've now had an opportunity to work with more than 30 churches. And 10 of those churches are spending their time praying together now. They come together once a month to focus on planting new churches in those areas. And their focus, their goal is to plant new churches in those areas. As of the end of this past year, they had planted 5 churches and have many, many more outreach Bible studies that have started. And lives are being changed, but without the first step, without the courage that Wyatt needed to take that first step, none of that would have happened. You know, God may call all of us into some situation that we think, I don't know how to do this. I don't have the courage. This is bigger than I am. But God is saying, take that first step. Allow me to do it. I know what I am doing, and I'm here to walk you through this. I will help you reach the world for Christ. I think the questions that God is asking us this morning are, first, are we convicted enough to believe the truth and do something about it? The second thing, are we committed enough to leave those things that have a hold on us, those treasures that hold on to us? Are we committed enough to bring people to Christ by giving financially, by praying, or by going ourselves? The third thing is, do we have compassion and love and care in our hearts for not only people's physical needs, which might be the bridge that brings them to our Father, but do we have compassion to tell them about His love and His eternal plan? The fourth thing is, do we have the courage to stand up and take that first step and go, whether that's across the street or around the world? That's my prayer for you and for me this morning. That's what God wants us to do in our hearts this morning. Because I think the greatest need in missions is missionaries. The greatest need in missions today is missionaries. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord, for opportunities to be an encouragement to one another. Lord, to also talk about the things that need to be done. And Lord, I just pray that you would take these words, your words, Lord, and mold them into our hearts. Allow us to be effective communicators of your love and your care for us. Help us, Father, to honor and glorify you in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name.
We had a couple questions, and I think it ties in really well with what you talked about. One of the questions was, and I'm going to expand it, what role did you just being involved, because you and I have talked a lot about just short-term missions trips that you took, what role did short-term missions play in your decision to go? But also now on the other side, as a permanent full-time missionary, what do you think of short-term missionaries that come and do what we did? You know, so what did you think of us?
That's a sermon for another day.
Yeah. about grace and
yeah, about grace and mercy. Yeah. Short-term missions in my life allowed me to see that God had that I had skills and abilities that I didn't really understand what to do with that were in need in other places around the world. In my mind, I was a dumb jock basketball player. God used that ability I had to play basketball on a short-term missions trip to allow me to see that I could use that to help draw people to Christ. So short-term missions groups coming to mission fields and working with established mission organizations or groups of missionaries that are there is a lot of work in preparation, but there are great benefits, not only to those that are being ministered to in those countries, but also those who are going and seeing what God is doing and seeing God's reality is not that difficult. It's not rocket science. And Nate was talking about that this morning. All the things that we burden ourselves with, those are not from God. It's we put all this weight and care on our own selves, and the reality is serving God is very simple, very easy, and we're all gifted in some way. God has gifted each of us to do something for his kingdom.
Yeah, it's interesting because I grew up in the church. I went to New Tribes Mission or New Tribes Bible Institute, which is a mission school. So we got to hear missionaries constantly, and I was always sitting back thinking, man, I hate missionaries. Well, because they come, they speak, and you walk away feeling like, well, I'm not a good spiritual person. I'm not following God because I'm not over in the Philippines. Like, but I liked how you talked about it's. You know, you as a missionary have to have your eyes open to those in your sphere
yep.
of influence, who you're driving past just as much as I do. And so missions is not about going geographically. Missions about our hearts being open to what God has for us and the people that are in our lives. And I just think that that's a huge part of that.
Exactly. It's not, it really is not about the geography of it. It's about God's working in your heart and allowing you to be a blessing to those you come in contact with. That's what being a missionary is, no matter what your geographical spot is in the world.
Thanks, Rich. I think for us at Elam, you know, one of the things that we are about being an oasis for renewal for God and one another, and the way that we are an oasis is we want to nurture passionate followers of Jesus. And that nurturing of passionate followers of Jesus is all about helping people know God. Come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and growing together in community, because we know that we are not built to do this on our own. And when we try and do it on our own, we will fail. We need each other. Just like Rich has his team and they're spurring each other on to love and good deeds, and they're sending people all over the world. And how exciting that is. We can spur one another on and help each other go to our neighbors, our friends, our family, and share Jesus, and also just grow together in Christ and go and serve in whatever way we can. And that's our heart. Our heart is that we would influence our community towards Jesus. And that means we have to be willing to open ourselves up. And Martin preached a sermon last week, and he's going to get into it in a couple weeks and talk through that even more. And I know that that sermon struck a chord. Martin had lots of good conversations this week about how that sermon really struck a chord with you. So if you haven't heard last week's sermon, I would go back to the website and listen to it, because as we dive into what it means to just let people in and to walk in community,